vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Thanks a lot, brother. Great to see us all. And I know John prayed for us, which he was right, we do need. Let me just pray again briefly, and then we'll dive in. Father God, as John said, please give us help. Give me help now. Give all of us help so that we can drink in your word and receive life-changing insights so that we can honor and glorify you more and be ever more blessed ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our Every Square Inch series, in which we take a God's eye view of various subjects of everyday life. And this morning we've come to, as voted for by you, the subject of work. And by work, I don't just mean 9 to 5 in the office, or in the classroom or on the ward. I mean any activity at all that involves effort and skill and discipline that we have some obligation to do, that if you keep doing it without taking a break, you get tired. So, for example, from people I've been able to observe myself at close quarters, being a full-time mum, I think, is probably one of the toughest lines of work there is. And this area of work is one of the main make or break factors in a person's happiness, I'd say, as I've been mulling over it this last week, in a person's quality of life. I mean, all kinds of other things in your life can be going wrong, but if you have a job that you absolutely love, that you're very, very good at, you're successful in, that gives you fulfillment and satisfaction, confidence, that changes everything. And I know some of us are blessed to be in that position. But of course, equally, other side of the coin, even if most other areas of your life are going well, health, financially, relationships, if your work is terrible, then again, that can change everything. That can also be huge. And we all know how work can bring crippling depression and debilitating stress and complete exhaustion, and especially in the case of unemployment, the bleeding out of a person's self-respect and self-esteem and self-identity, self-confidence. And I know some of us have been and are, as we sit here this morning, in that position too. And so work has got to be one of the main determining factors in a person's happiness, in a person's quality of life. Which should make it come as no surprise that the Bible, therefore, has a lot to say about this thing we call work. Now, the framework we're using this morning is exactly the same as what we did for last week when we thought about family, the 3 R's. Not the 3 R's needed for understanding school and doing well in it, reading, writing, arithmetic, but the 3 R's for understanding life and God's world and doing well in it. The 3 R's being, anyone remember just the first one from last week? Got some hands up. Wrought. Fantastic. Thanks, Richard. Let's have the first slide. The Bible teaches that this thing we call work isn't just an instinctive, inevitable social mechanism, but is actually something that God deliberately, carefully, wisely, lovingly designed and purposed. He wrought it as a concept. And so the first thing to say is that all work is fundamentally, inherently dignified and honorable and sacred, partly because God himself is a worker, not a dirty word. So the first two chapters of the entire Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, begin basically as a log of God's work. And they include the summary statement, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, in which the writer says this, quote, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. You hear the point the writer's making. So God rested on the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work he had done in creation. Three times in two verses, God is presented as someone who does work. Not a dirty word, quite the opposite. And it's not even as if God doing work back then was a one-off at the start of the universe before he could then put his feet back, sit back, put his feet up and be lazy. Because listen to John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, written about 1,500 years later. Jesus, the writer says this, quote, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them, my Father is, 1,500 years later, from when Genesis was written, working until now. And Jesus went on, and I am working. And not only does work have intrinsic dignity and honor and value because God does it, that's also true because God designed us to do it. So listen now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to, anyone guess the next word? Yeah. And remember, that's Genesis 2, that's before the fall, that's before our world got spoiled, when everything was still perfect. And it makes perfect sense that our God who works designed us to work because, as Genesis 1:27 puts it, quote, God created man in his own image. So whenever we work, we are acting according to our fundamental God-given nature, like father, like son. When you rock up for work tomorrow morning, whether that's going into your toddler's bedroom or turning up at the office, like father, like daughter, we're chips off the old block when we work. Can we have the next slide? This is David Ben-Gurion, 1886 to 1973. He was the main founder of the modern state of Israel. He was its first ever prime minister. He was then listed in Time magazine's top 100 most influential, important people in the 20th century. He knew a bit about work. Here's what he understood about work. Next slide. He said this, we do not consider manual work as a curse or a bitter necessity or even a means of making a living. We consider it as a high human function, as a basis of human life, the most dignified thing in the life of a human being. Men ought to be proud of it. As we've just seen from Genesis, the Bible agrees with him. Work really is one of the very, very highest dignity showers and dignity givers that a person can ever have. It's part of us being in God's image. And so as Ben-Gurion argues, men and women ought to be proud of it, whatever it is. And that's the take-home from this first point. Next slide. God wrought it, so let's take pride. Now, initially I say take pride in our work. Let's just take pride in whatever it is we do. That might sound a little bit unrealistic. I don't know what all of the jobs represented in this room are. I know what some of them are. And some of them in the world's eyes, the world's wrong, distorted value system, aren't the kind of thing that you'd naturally take pride in. So am I just whistling in the dark? Is the Bible out of touch? It can be very, very hard to see the dignity in particular jobs, and even harder to feel it, maybe if we hate our job, or if it's going badly, or we're awful at it. But all of that is because of something else that we're going to come onto in a second. The foundational truth underlying all of the mess and the stress of working in this world is that God wrought it, and therefore that we should take pride in it. Next question, what does that look like? Again, nice thing to say, isn't it? Take pride in your work, but how's that going to change your concrete, specific behavior tomorrow morning? Here are two things that taking pride means. Number one, if anyone ever tries to demean you or look down at you because of what you do, or you sense them secretly being a little bit condescending or sneering or dismissive because of what you do, don't buy it. If you ever get the impression from the world around us, from adverts or TV or just the way people talk, that some honest jobs are just a little bit pathetic, bit of a nothing job, bit demeaning, don't buy it. There is no such thing as a nothing job. By definition, if it's a job, it's dignified. God invented jobs. He does jobs himself. Whenever we work, we display the fact we're made in his image. And so none of us should ever dare to be embarrassed about whatever job we do, especially not in this little haven of the Redeemer family, in which we're rebelling against the wrong, distorted value system of the world out there, rejecting it and living according to a gloriously different value system. For example, in which all work is dignified and honorable. So that's the first thing. The second thing that taking pride in our work looks like is doing it well. You kind of get the impression that when God made the world, he wouldn't have bothered doing it unless he was going to do it well. That's why Genesis 1:31 doesn't say, quote, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was okay." It wasn't bad. He gave it a 6.5. God took the trouble, the writer of Genesis says, to make it not just good, very good. And so we should be no different. One of our sayings here at Redeemer is, excellence in everything honors God and inspires people. Excellence in everything honors God and inspires people, and it does. It does honor the Lord. So what that means is the Christian in any school staff room should be the one who is the most reliable when they say they're going to get something done. The Christian in any hospital ward should be the one who has the best attitude despite the frustrations. The Christian in the office should be the one who is most punctual at turning up for work. The Christian in the supermarket should be the one who stacks the shelves most efficiently and neatly and cheerfully. As Christians, we may not be the best at our jobs. We're not required to be. But we've got to be taking pride in them, taking the trouble to do them as well as we possibly can. God wrought it. Doing it reflects his image in us. And on top of that, how we do it reflects the extent to which his image is developing in us. We're expressing his image. So let's take pride. Guys, what was the second R from last week? Wrought. Thank you. Ruined. Well done. Next slide. Next couple of slides will come up in a sec. Thank you. And like everything else in this fallen world, as we saw last week regarding family, so it is regarding work, we have ruined it. Not completely, not permanently, but nevertheless, it is distorted and twisted and infected by this horrible disease called sin. It is nothing like God intended it to be when he first gave it to humanity in Genesis 2. Still a lot of dignity and fulfillment to be had from it, but it's nothing like God meant it. It's nothing like it's going to be in the new creation. And that's because of what the Bible calls the fall, when humanity rebelled against our Creator and screwed everything up, screwed up his world. And here's what God said to Adam immediately following that great rebellion. Genesis 3:17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Remember, Adam's particular work was to work the ground. So cursed is your job. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And isn't that how life is today? That we all experience the equivalent of that in whatever line of work we're in. It does cause us pain. It does frustrate us. It does exhaust us. That was King Solomon's experience, as we saw from the reading Richard gave us from Ecclesiastes. And it's been true of every single human being before and since. And of course, sin doesn't just affect our work, although it does. Makes it futile on one level and exhausting and stressful and uncooperative. Sin also affects us and how we approach our work. And so among us workers to this day, and we're all workers here in one way or another, there are a lot of dysfunctions. So what is the second take home from this morning? So, next slide. We need to take care. There are many, many, many ways in which to damage ourselves and those around us, our families, our partners, our kids, our friends, and dishonor God by how we approach work. And so we've got to be on guard in this area. There are many, many dysfunctions. Like I say, here's just one classic one. We'll look at a couple. Workaholism. A kind of frantic, manic addiction to work in which it becomes more than just work, but our identity, our sense of self-worth. That's why people whose jobs are going wrong sometimes throw themselves off buildings. It's not about the job. It's because the job has become part of who they are, their identity. When their job goes wrong, they feel that their life is going wrong. Let's have the next slide. Now, this is an Australian nurse called Bronnie Ware. She spent several years working in palliative care, nursing many, many people over, like I say, several years in the last 12 weeks of their lives. And over those years, Bronnie Ware became pretty familiar with the regrets people have at that stage, with all of the amazing clarity that you get when you know that you have 3 months left to live. And she noticed that the same regrets kept coming up again and again. And in 2009, she famously listed the 5 most common top regrets that she kept encountering. And of all of those people's, all of those dying people's regrets, guess which one was common to every single male and a lot of females? Answer, here's what they said to a person: I wish I hadn't worked so hard. And the many dying people she spoke to over the years talked of having missed their children's upbringings, missed their partners and their friends' companionship, really missed a lot of life. And then, of course, in the other direction, here's another dysfunction, chronic criminal laziness, by which life isn't so much missed because you're doing something else, that's workaholism. Life is wasted because you're not doing anything. And to be honest, it's frightening to me to think of the cumulative years in people's lives that are spent slumped on a sofa staring mindlessly at a TV or YouTube or Facebook or lying under a duvet, not because people are that tired or need emotional replenishment, but just because they're lazy. The Bible promises us that each and every one of us has an appointment to be face to face with our Creator, and we will be held to account for the time and the resources He lent us for our brief stay on this planet. And personally, I want something to show for that. You might say to me, well, I gave you, 72 years and this amount of money and these opportunities. What have you got to show for it? And I don't say, well, I clocked up 2,000 Facebook friends. I was a ninja on West Wing. I want something proper to show for it. And of course, besides workaholism and laziness, there are countless other dysfunctions when it comes to work. Bible's full of them, so is the world around us. Idolatry, jealousy, envy, dishonesty, bullying, disrespect, greed, sinful pride, such as giving ourselves the credit for stuff we achieve in work instead of the God who gave us the energy, and so on. But the point and principle is simply, because of all of these dysfunctions, because of the fall, because work is spoiled, take care. What that means is let's be evaluating our approach to our jobs or our vocation, if we're a full-time parent, for example. Let's be searching the scriptures in our daily quiet times for how best to view it and do it, praying about it, thinking about it, assessing ourselves over it, talking with friends about how we can do it in a more God-honoring way, or more efficient way, or a way that is a better witness to those around us. Let's not just sort of drift into doing work like the rest of the world does work. They don't know what we know about it. There are lots and lots of ways to approach work very destructively, self-destructively, badly in this world. Let's take care. Wrought, ruined, and the final R is redeemed. Fantastic. Thank you. Next slide. God redeems it. In other words, He sets it free. Gremlins in the system. Can see lots of people taking notes. We're just going to crack on. He sets it free. That's what the word redeem means. From the grinding meaninglessness that it has for those who try and do it without reference to Him. Just as He sets the whole of life free from the grinding meaninglessness that the whole of life has for those who try to do it without reference to Him. Here's how one commentator builds on this point. Quote, "Whatever the task to which He has called you, you will be equipped for it as surely as a bird is made for flight. And in doing the work He has called you to do, you will be more and more your true self." And so for the Christian, their work, whatever it is, isn't done primarily for the boss, or the public, or the pupils, or the patients, or the shareholders, or oneself, or anyone else. Primarily, our work is done for Jesus. And Paul nails this point in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, when he says, next slide, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Where's the motivation? Why should I bother? Here we go. As working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, to do our work in that way is to experience it in a whole new way. It will become something completely different. It's to turn it into a whole new thing if that's how we do our job. Just try that tomorrow morning and you will feel what I mean. Doing our work for Jesus first and foremost doesn't remove it from being under the curse of the fall. Doesn't stop it. It'll still be tiring and frustrating and stressful. But it does redeem it. It does give it a whole new depth of value and meaning. And not only is our work redeemed now, partially, in the way I've just described, by us doing it for Jesus, ultimately it will be fully redeemed in the future, when the curse of the fall is one day completely removed. All the effects of the fall are gone from our work. Here's how Revelation 21 puts it, some of the most precious verses in the whole Bible to me. God will wipe away every tear from his people's eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. I cannot wait. And that will be true. Those verses will be fulfilled. That promise will be kept in the area of work as much as in every single other area of life. All the frustration and pain and stress and tiredness will just be gone. So what? Final take home. So take heart. Take heart. Work is redeemed now by being done for Jesus. It'll also be redeemed one day in the future when it's done in the brand new, glorious, perfect, sin-free new creation that our returning King is going to usher in. Can we have the next slide? Don't worry if not. It's just a picture of Andy in red. Quick show of hands. Who's seen Shawshank Redemption here? One of the all-time classics. Set in a very high security prison in the US in the 1960s. It's a very grim prison. The governor's corrupt, the guards are bullies, and the prisoners have had their spirits completely broken. They just sort of shuffle around. But then one day, one of the prisoners, Andy, Tim Robbins, discovers a way illegally to play a record of classical music over the tannoy system for the entire prison. And as the strains of these two sopranos singing this Mozart opera drift across the exercise yard, everyone suddenly stops what they're doing in shock and just stares. They're stunned. And Andy's friend, Red, says this. He says, I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free. Now, I don't know if your work, whatever it is, from being a mum to a CEO, feels like a drab little cage, or whether you feel imprisoned by it. I think a lot of us do, a lot of the time. All of us do, some of the time at least. But the truths about work that we've seen today in God's Word are meant to be for us. That's why God gave them to us this morning. They're meant to be this beautiful bird flapping into our lives, including our work lives. Our troubled, stressed, frustrated, tired work lives, and giving us hope. And it won't just be, to quote Red, that for the briefest of moments we'll feel free. As we saw from Revelation 21, for the longest of eternities we'll be free. I don't think we'll be free from work. I think we'll be free from work as we know it, with all the pain and frustration gone forever. And all because of the single greatest work anyone ever did. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sin, enabling our forgiveness, getting us access to this new creation, and giving us meaning and hope in life, including in our work lives, beginning now. So let's take heart. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that work is something sacred and dignified inherently, regardless of what it is. Thank you that you set the example. You're a worker, and thank you that you made us in your image. We're chips off the old block when we work, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Lord, please help us to take pride in our work. Help us not to be taken in by a world that totally misunderstands what work is, undervalues it, has a distorted value system. Help us to take pride in whatever it is we do. Help us to do it for you. Thank you for the realism of the Bible that work can be so painful and stressed and exhausting and frustrating. So Lord, please help us to take care as well. Help us not to give rein to the dysfunctions that spring up so naturally, from workaholism to laziness to everything in between. And Father, thank you so much that, like everything else in this fallen world, the area of work will be redeemed. Thank you, it's redeemed now. Help us to do it for Jesus first and foremost. And thank you that it will be redeemed fully when we do all kinds of work forever and ever, but work that is totally pure from the tears that characterize it in this world. Lord, please help us to take heart. Help us to be the best employees in whatever line of work we're in. Father, we'd like to be the best at what we do, and we know that's not always going to be the case, but help us to do our best, to take pride in it, and also to take heart looking forward to the glorious world which is to come. We pray these things. We pray for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.